We're going to turn now to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're going to pray and ask for God's help as we consider His word together. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise You, thank You so much, Lord, for Your word and for this time together. It's just a joyful time, Lord, when we consider the songs and the prayers. Wow, what an opportunity to meet with You, the living and the true God. And Lord, we do pray for Your work in our hearts. We pray for Your powerful transformation so that we may be more like the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear Your words as You speak to us. And give us a heart of faith to receive those words, a heart of repentance to turn from our sins and to seek to follow You in all of Your ways. Be with me today as I seek to explain Your word. We pray that these words will not simply be my words. That's not my words that will do any real lasting good to Your people. But Lord, may You address Your people today. May they hear Your voice. So hear us as we ask this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11, the first four commandments. The commandments that more directly relate to our relationship with God. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Today we're looking at the third commandment. We're progressing in our study of the book of Exodus. And we've made our way to chapter 20, and I thought that it would be profitable for us to look in detail at each commandment. And today it's the third commandment. The first commandment tells us who we are to worship. The second commandment tells us how we are to worship. And the third commandment speaks to us of the manner of worship, or the attitude, our attitude toward God in worship. It's about how we treat God, our attitude toward Him. As we look through this verse, it's only a single verse, verse 7, we'll note that there are two parts to this verse. There's first the command, and then secondly, there's a reason attached, a reason attached as to why we should observe this command. And so these really are the two points, the command, and then I've entitled the second point, the seriousness of the command. The seriousness of the command. So let's consider these two together. First, the command. And as we look through the command, we're going to look at the meaning and things that it forbids, and then a positive implication. So first, let's consider the meaning of this command. A command says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? It may be a little bit ambiguous in the English. It's even more ambiguous, actually, in the Hebrew. because the Hebrew word for take is actually the word to carry or to lift up. And the word in vain can also mean just in an empty way, but also falsely. And so it can be a little bit hard and to be precise. And perhaps the best way, therefore, is to go with the NIV, which is translated in a sort of a general way. It translates take in vain as misuse. You shall not misuse his name. And certainly, at least, I think that's what it's aiming at. Do not use God's name lightly. Do not dishonor it in our speech or our actions. Now, the reason why it's wrong to misuse God's name is because it dishonors him. And I'd say that's really what this command is about. It's about, as I've said in the introduction, it's about our attitude toward him. Don't dishonor God. That really, I think, is the substance of this. So what does it mean then in practice? There are three things that this command forbids. There are more, and if you read a book on it, you'll see that people list other things, but these are the three that I think are perhaps most relevant to us today. So three things this command forbids, and they're up there on the overhead. Using God's name carelessly and irreverently, and just more generally, irreverence toward God, and then thirdly, religious hypocrisy. They're the things that this command forbids. Using God's name carelessly and irreverently. We should speak to or about God with great care. We should never use his name or a title of God if we are not referring to him. This includes abbreviations that are very common today, or substitutions. I think we have to be very careful about substitutions of the name of God. Clearly, this command forbids using his name as a curse word, or as a swear word, which it often is today. The ancient Jews took this command so seriously that they avoided using God's special name altogether. God's special name meaning Yahweh, or in the older translations, Jehovah. They stopped using it, so we don't even know how to pronounce it. That's why there's the difference between Yahweh and Jehovah. We don't really know how to pronounce it, because they stopped using it. Now, we may see that as incorrect. That's not God's intention. But I think we could agree that the attitude is right towards God's name. It is so sacred. It is so holy. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 5. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. My lips are so unclean they are not worthy to even mouth the name of God. How can I take his holy name upon these lips? It's the attitude. How wrong, therefore, is the common practice in our own day of using God, Jesus, or Lord, or other titles in a meaningless way. People say, I don't mean anything by it. It's just a word that when I say it, I don't mean anything. But really, that's just the problem. How dare you use a word that refers to God in a meaningless way? Why do you use His name in such a way? You see, I think there's a lot more behind it. There's a lot more spiritual behind it. Why don't you use some other, other name, Buddha, Muhammad, in that way? Why do you use God? Why do you use Jesus' name in such a way? So that's the first thing. Using God's name carelessly or irreverently. But secondly, this commandment also forbids all kinds of irreverence toward God. This command isn't simply about voicing, the letters of God's name. The name in the Bible represents the person. So it really is forbidding an irreverent attitude toward God. Don't treat God or anything connected with God, anything that is particularly God's, His word, His worship, and so forth, in a way that is common or every day, like it's not special. To appear before God in worship is the most awesome event in life. What we do here is the most special thing you will ever do in this life. And so, when we come carefully. Everything we do in worship is sacred. The Bible is special. We used to refer to it as the Holy Bible. The word Bible just in Greek just means book. The book. But it's not just any book. It's a holy book. It's God's book. It's God's words that He uttered for us and for our salvation. Prayer is a sacred act. We're coming before this holy God. We're talking to this holy God. It cannot be done casually. The Lord's Supper, as we celebrate it, if we read from 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is dangerous. That's why Paul warns people not to come carelessly to the Lord's table. In the Bible, when people come before God, they often kneel or fall on their face. And that's what we read in heaven. What do the saints do when they're singing and standing around the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy"? They fall on their face before God. As we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, listen to these words again. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. They don't really consider what they're doing. It's just I'm just going to offer a sacrifice to God. They do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Be careful in what you say before God. There's a story in 2 Samuel about a man who was irreverent in his worship. Listen to this account. 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. It's the story of Uzzah watching the Ark of God, watching over it as they were transporting it from one place to another. And it says this, 2 Samuel 6, verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. It was about to perhaps fall off the cart. And so he put out his hand to stop it from falling. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of God. How dare he touch the Ark of God? He was a priest and he should have known better. You don't touch God's ark. Your hands are dirty. That ark is holy because it's God's. That's what this command is warning us about. Don't treat God as an equal. Or worse, sometimes I think we even treat him as a servant. If he's there just to hop around and do everything that we want him to do. When we come before him, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-confident in his presence. This command forbids irreverence toward God. But thirdly, this command also forbids religious hypocrisy. In a sense, what this command is saying is, don't profess to be a bearer or a carrier of his name and yet fail to live consistently with that. Or to put it another way, don't just say you're a Christian and yet go on happily failing to live as a Christian. Do not bear his name falsely. And the reason why we must not do this is that it brings great dishonor to the name of God. If we are Christians here today, we bear the name of Christ. Isn't that what Christian means? I'm identified with Christ. His name is upon me. I'm one of his. And everywhere I go and everything I do, I carry the name of Christ. And yet if my life is inconsistent with that profession, and to the degree that it's inconsistent, I bring great dishonor to that sacred name. Romans chapter 2, Paul addresses this. Here he's speaking about the Jews, but the truth is just as applicable to us. Romans 2 and verse 22 and 23. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. You're the cause of God's name being dishonored because your profession and your life don't match up. Brothers and sisters, we bear the name of Christ, and bad behavior brings shame. When people look at us, when people see our bad attitudes, They put that upon Jesus. Oh, and you call yourself a Christian, and look at your behavior. And it's not about you. It's not about dishonoring you. It's about dishonoring Jesus by our behavior. Religious hypocrisy, this command forbids. What does it imply positively? Well, positively, just putting the positive side before you, it implies reverence for God. This command tells us that we should do all that we can in honor of His name. It tells us that we should worship in the fear of God, knowing that it is an awesome thing to come before Him. Recently, I've read Hebrews 12 a number of times, and it is relevant to this discussion, where we're told about how to worship. We're to show gratitude to God by which we may offer to God an acceptable service or worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And that expression is taken from Exodus. It's taken from how God appeared on Mount Sinai. He appeared on Mount Sinai as a consuming fire. And we appear before this God. How do you appear before a consuming fire? You don't come casually to a raging fire. And Jesus taught this same truth of worshiping God and honoring Him in the Lord's Prayer. Remember how Jesus began the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be treated as holy. May it be treated way above every other name, because it is the name above every name. And our greatest prayer, our first prayer, our most passionate plea before our God is to be that His name is hallowed. That's what Jesus is teaching there. Let that be your first prayer. Brothers and sisters, this ought to be the greatest desire of our hearts, is to bring honor and glory to God. Our highest aim in life, to hold Him as supreme, to treat Him as the high and exalted one. Isaiah 57:15, God reveals Himself as the high and exalted one. And it should be our aim to treat Him as such, and to have that passion that Jesus Himself had. In John 2:17, it says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And that's a quote there, and it's after Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers and said, "This house should be a house of prayer. Zeal for your house will consume me." This is the zeal that should possess all of our hearts. And so, my brothers and sisters, let that be our prayer today, that our God would revive among us this passion for His glory, this deep desire to bring honor and praise to Him, and that each one of us will grow in the fear of God. Because we are far too casual in our approach of God, far too casual. Well, let's move on to the second point for today. And that is the seriousness of the command, the seriousness of the command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Why should we be careful to obey this command? The remainder of verse 7 answers this. It says that God will not leave him unpunished, or some versions say, will not hold him guiltless. It's another way of saying that God will punish them, or God will hold them guilty. It means that God takes this command seriously and will see to it that those who are guilty of breaking this command will not get away with it. In Leviticus chapter 24, we have a story. We have a story of somebody breaking this command, and it also states in this passage what the punishment ought to be for such a person. Leviticus 24, verses 10 to 16. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. Some kind of fight, we don't know why. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. In other words, they wanted to know, what do we do with this person? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." How serious is this command? How serious? The utmost penalty for using God's name in that way. Stoned to death. Even those who heard this evil act were to go and put their hands on the man who blasphemed. And if we follow the line of thinking in other parts of Scripture, that sort of has the idea of transferring the guilt, you know, putting the sin back on this guy, you know. In a sense, we can see it that they've been contaminated by hearing God's name so treated. And so they are to put their hands on this man, and then he's to be stoned to death. How serious does God take this command? Well, of course, most never see any punishment at all in this life. Although there are many stories of people in the past who have blasphemed God and died instantly. In fact, a lecturer at Bible college told me that he witnessed such a thing once while on a tram. But most never see any punishment in this life, and so are bold in their disregard of this command. You wonder if there is any command so directly tossed aside as this one. But God makes a promise that he will see that the person who does this is punished. One day, they will see him robed in splendor, and they will curse the day that they ever dared to treat his name in that way. Brothers and sisters, how seriously should we take this command? How seriously should you take it? Should we not be appalled at how people, including ourselves, treat the holy name of God? This awesome God by whom you and I live and die. This awesome holy God that commands today and tomorrow, that causes the sun to rise. Should we not tremble at the thought, the very thought of dishonoring his name and he himself? Should not our aim and our heart's deepest cry be to honor his majestic name in all we do, in all we say, and in all we think? Should not our hearts break when we hear his name treated as something meaningless, or worse, as a swear word or a curse word? When we hear people made in God's image, puny little creatures, mere dust, raising up their voice to dishonor our God, every day, countless times, shamelessly heaping up their guilt, shouldn't our hearts break over such a sin? How can we dare to listen when we hear our God's holy name degraded in movies and in songs? I have to say, brothers and sisters, I find it disgraceful. How dare we join with the world in using God's name without thinking? How can we use his name without falling on our face? That's what we should be doing, trembling at the very mention of his name, as one day we will be in heaven. And what about our lives, brothers and sisters? What dishonor have we brought to the name by our lives? By our bad attitudes? By the way that we treat people around us, by our lovelessness. We've all failed. And how often have we failed? We're all guilty. And that should be the effect as we read these commands. And every single one of them, there is not one, not one that I've kept, you know. There is not one that I've kept. Even for a day, the fourth commandment is for a particular day, I know, but all the rest I break all the time, daily. And when we read these commands, we should be confronted with the truth, the reality of our own sin. Oh, how we have dishonored the name of God. So worthy of judgment am I. Maybe you don't see it at the moment. Maybe this hasn't hit you. But one day, when you see him, it will. One day when we see Jesus return in all of his splendor, then you will realize your failure. And then so many in this world will cry out in terror. Remember what it says in Revelation. When Jesus returns, the unbelievers, what will they do? They will cry to the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And at least in part, it's because of their breach of this command. How they have cursed his name, how they've trampled his holy name underfoot. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. How dare they and how dare we dishonor our King? Worthy of judgment. But my friends, this holy God is also a forgiving God. Because if this is all we heard, we'd go and hang ourselves in despair. But this God is a forgiving God. And he is willing to forgive us for all of these disgraceful ways that we've treated him. Jesus came into the world to bear the guilt of such sins upon his shoulders, even the sin of treating him with contempt. Remember what happened on the cross. Jesus was so dishonored, nailed to a cross, hanging there in shame. And there were the people mocking and ridiculing him. Oh, you said you're the Son of God. You know, come down on that cross and we'll believe in you. And yet at that very point, at that point of Jesus being mocked and ridiculed, what was on his lips? Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. What a Savior. What a Savior who is willing to forgive even our most horrendous, defiant, dishonoring sins against our God. So if you're guilty of this sin, and you are, and I am, come to him now and confess your sin, and he promises to forgive even this. What a God, what a Savior. How should we respond to this? To all that we have heard today, how should we respond? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, here's how we should respond. By living the rest of our days to exalt his name. There is no name so worthy. No name so precious. No name so valuable. No one so worthy of our all. His is the name over all. There is none higher. And it should be our greatest longing and delight to praise that name and to do so ceaselessly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have considered just this one command, we can see ourselves. We know that we've dishonored you. Maybe at times we've even joined the world in its careless use of your name. How disgraceful. We ask your forgiveness, Lord. At times we've heard your name used in terrible ways, and at times we've not thought too much about it. We've not even winced or anything. Forgive us, Lord, for this. At times we've sat and we've watched movies, even perhaps we've known that there's bad use of your name in the movies. We've sat there and we've laughed and we've been entertained. Disgraceful, Lord. Please forgive us. Lord, forgive us for not rightly trembling before you in worship. How casually we come. How casually we come. How we forget that you are the High King. We come in pride and arrogance, Lord, before you. Forgive us when we've done this, Lord. And forgive us for our lives as we carry your name before the world. And at times, people have looked at us and said, if that's what your God is like, I don't want to know him. Forgive us, Lord, for being poor witnesses of you. Lord, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to do these things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the cross you bore every one of those. Our sins, you bore. You paid the penalty. And through that we are cleansed. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us an abundant measure of your Holy Spirit, that from this day forward, we would live for your glory. We would live for the honor of your name. Help us. We are weak, but in your power, we can live in such a way. We can grow. So be with us, we pray, our Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.